You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with Israel's unfaithfulness as we pick up in Ezra, chapter 9, verse 10, as we follow along with Pastor Chuck Smith.
And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? Now we get the report. Here they are, the leaders, the priests, the Levites, the people. They are back doing the very same thing for which the judgment of God came upon them. What shall we say after this? God, I don't know what to say. I have no words. I'm just at that point of just total frustration. For we have forsaken your commandments. God, you gave us another chance. In your mercy and in your grace, you gave us another chance, a reviving. You brought back something that was dead. You gave us a second chance. And what have we done? We've gone right back out and committed the same evils, the same trespasses, which you have commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. God said, you're going into a corrupt hole. The land is filled with filthiness and abominations. Now, because of this, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Now, this is what you told us. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that you have really punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and you have given us such deliverance as this, and now that we should again break your commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, would you not be angry with us till you had consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? God, you would be just in just wiping us out completely, not leaving a soul. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Your hand of judgment has not yet fallen. God, you're so good not to have wiped us out completely already. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. God, it's just, here we are. And he's just sort of casting himself upon God at this point. Not arguing, not justifying himself, not saying, well, Lord, you know, trying to give excuses, which we are so prone to do. He just says, we're guilty. God, we deserve whatever you send. You have been good to us. You haven't really punished us as much as we deserve. The very fact that we are still existing is a demonstration of the mercy and the grace of God. The long-suffering of God, patience of God. But be sure of this, God's judgment does not linger. God is going to judge this nation. Even as the sins of Sodom rose up to heaven until they forced God to destroy them, so the sins of America have risen up unto heaven. And the time is coming very soon when God is going to bring the nation down. But I do believe that even as the angels came down to Sodom and delivered Lot out of the city before the fiery wrath of God came upon it, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that there is a hope for the child of God, the hope of the rapture of the church. And I believe that what is happening today is something that should awaken every saint of God to realize time is short. The time for judgment has surely come. And even as when the angels were leading Lot out, they said, hurry, get out of here quickly. We cannot destroy this place until you are out. I believe the Lord is going to take quickly in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, his church out of this world, and then shall God's judgment fall. Jesus said, pray ye always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things, talking about the judgment, and to be standing before the Son of Man. Now when Ezra had prayed, and he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down, he began kneeling, but he is now weeping, and he just throws himself on his face before God, there before the altar of God, casting himself down before the house of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people were weeping themselves. The sense of guilt came upon them, their awful sin. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. It's not over yet. It's not lost yet. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all of the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Let's make a covenant with God. Let's start by saying, look, we're going to put away these wives. We're going to be separate. We're going to separate ourselves from the world. Christian friend, I believe the time has come when we need to make a covenant with God. I'm going to separate myself from the world, from the pollution and the defilement of the world. I'm going to separate myself from the worldly things, those things that tear down and defile. I won't support those companies that are sponsoring the corrupting things. So let's make a covenant with God. We're going to separate ourselves from this. We're going to make a clean break, a new break. It's severe, yes, very severe. It's harsh, yes, it's very harsh. And yet it's necessary. if we're to survive. Arise, for this matter belongs unto thee. We will also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Again, Ezra had been commissioned by the king to come back and to oversee the nation and to see that the law of God was practiced. And so he said, hey, that's in your jurisdiction, man. Go ahead, do it, and we will be with you. Be of good courage. Let's do it. Then Ezra rose, and he made the chief priests and the Levites and all of Israel to swear that they would do according to this word, and they all swore by it. He said, okay, fellas, this is it. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all of the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And they gave them 3 days to gather. Now, that's not too harsh. The furthest place at that time was 40 miles. They had not really taken back all of the land. They were just living from the area of Benjamin, which was Ramallah, on down to Beersheba in the south, and from Jericho to the Mediterranean. And so they made the proclamation that all of the children of captivity, those that had come back, should all gather together at Jerusalem at this time. And that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the council of the princes and the elders, that they would confiscate their possessions. And he himself would be separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. You got 3 days to get here. If not, your goods will be taken away. Your house will be taken away. You're going to be separated from the people of God. You'll be ostracized or excommunicated. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within the 3 days. Now this was the ninth month and the 20th day of the month. Now the ninth month roughly corresponds to our month of December. The 20th day of the month, so it was close to the Christmas season. And in Jerusalem, in December, is when they get so much of their rain. And Jerusalem gets cold in the wintertime when it rains. And so the people assembled and they sat in the street of the house of God, around the outer court there of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. They were there getting soaked, and so they were trembling, partially because of the severity of the issue and partially because of this rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Three actions. You're guilty. You have sinned and trespassed against God. So, first of all, confess your guilt. Always the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. If you seek to cover your sins, if you seek to justify yourself, then there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through an open confession. God, I am guilty. God, I have sinned. You remember how Jesus spoke about the two men who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, as he stood there, said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And how he presented himself to God. And Jesus said the other fellow, being a publican, a noted sinner, wouldn't even as much as lift his head towards heaven, but just with bowed head smote on his chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, he went away justified, whereas the other one went away bearing his guilt. Confession. The first step towards a renewed relationship. Second, do his pleasure. It isn't a matter, is it right or is it wrong? The question is it pleasing to God? We are living in a day of changing morals, as far as the world is concerned, as they are sinking deeper in the mire. And the mores, which generally determine the practices of a society, are deteriorating year by year. But we are not to live by the mores of the society. We are to live by the commandments of God. And we are to do His pleasure. And the question is, not is it right or is it wrong, but does it please God for me to do this? And let that be the standard for what you allow and for what you do. And then finally, separate yourself from the world. Come ye apart from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. But God calls his people to be separate, to separate themselves from the world. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as you have said, so must we do. Not we ought to do it. Yes, that's really what we should do. And that's the problem in our Christian body and community. So often we hear these things, oh man, we ought to do this. What, you know, and we're talking about what we ought to do. God help us to get to the must. We must do it. If we're going to survive, we must do it. So must we do. But the people are many. It's a time of much rain. We're not able to stand out here, and neither is this the work of one day or two, for there are many who have transgressed in this thing. Yes, we must do it, but give us just a little time. We can't just do it overnight. So let now our rulers of all of the congregation stand, and let all of them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at the appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter is turned from us. Let's go ahead and start action now. Only Jonathan, the sons of Eshel and Jahaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatiah, and the Levite helped them. And so the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chiefs of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. So it was determined, we've got to take this course of action. And so the 10th month roughly corresponds with our January, and so on January the 1st, the 10th month, the first day, they sat down to work out now the program by which we're going to deal with these issues and be separated from the world. So they were on the 20th day that this whole assembly took place, and now on the first day of the month of January, they are determined to start taking the action. And among the sons of the priest, there were found those that had taken strange wives, namely, the sons of Joshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eliezer, and Jerib, and Gedaliah. Now, Joshua was the high priest, and even his own sons were guilty of this sin. The Bible says the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God, but if it begins here, man, what's going to happen to those that are really out in the sin? As it was reported to Ezra, the priest and the chief rulers were actually the leaders in this whole thing. It is interesting that at least, first of all, it lists the priests and those that were guilty from the priestly families. And being guilty, these priests offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And then after naming the sons of the priests, it names the Levites that were guilty. Verse 23, also of the Levites, and the names of the Levites in verse 23. Verse 24, those also employed in the worship of the temple, the singers. And it names those from the temple employees, the singers and all that were guilty. And then of the families of Israel, beginning with verse 25 and going to the end of the chapter. Now, these names are the infamous names of the violators. Recorded that through all history, their sin might be exposed. These are the guilty culprits. Oh, thank God he doesn't do such practices today. But their names have been recorded. And probably the purpose of it being to put them to open shame for their trespass. The final verse. And all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. But the determination to confess, to seek to please God, and to separate themselves, and they averted the judgment of God, because God is gracious and God is merciful.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith begins his verse-by-verse study of Nehemiah. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Comes down to you, your personal relationship with God, your personal commitment to Him. But as Elijah stood before the people and said, choose this day who you will serve, if Baal, Molech, or Mammon be God, then serve them. But if Jehovah is God, then serve Him. Commit yourself, because you can't serve two masters. You'll either hold to the one and despise the other. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to live to please Him. We're going to cleanse our house from the defilement of the world. We're going to live a separated life unto God, a life that pleases.
Word for Today would like to invite you to come along on a revolutionary study of the Bible as we introduce Pastor Chuck's Genesis commentary in an ebook format. Not only will you have Pastor Chuck's in-depth commentary, this ebook allows access to enhanced research studies by honored Christian scholars instantly. Features include Hebrew and Greek word definitions, as well as images of historical maps and places just by clicking or touching your screen, an online dictionary plus highlighting, note-taking, and bookmarking. And everywhere Pastor Chuck shares what he learned or studied something, you now have access to those very same notes. To get ready to study the Bible in a whole new way. Now you don't have to imagine what it was like to be there. This is the next best thing. To find out how to download Pastor Chuck's Genesis commentary to your electronic device, please call the Word for Today at 800-272-9673. Or to watch a video demonstration, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
I've come to believe that the root of every problem in our life is a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is or what God can do. I'm tired of focusing on man. I really am. I get bored to death listening to Christian talk shows. I'm tired of it, where we all pool our ignorance and clap for the one who wins. I think this is stupid. I want to go back to the Bible and learn about God. How about you?
Let's do it. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's coming up in just a moment, so keep it here at Hope for Today. Listening to Hope for Today. This is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. Have you noticed how man-focused the world is today? I know that I have. There are even pastors and preachers out there who present the gospel like it's about you and me. But here at Hope for Today, we know better. We have made a commitment to bring you nothing but the teaching of God's Word, and that is what David is going to continue to do for us today. He's back in our series, Israel, God, and the Bible. And he's about to head into his message, Israel and the Faithfulness of God. First thing, would you like to have an update of David's speaking schedule? Maybe he'll be in an area near you soon. Well, then sign up for Hope for Today's monthly ministry letter, where you'll get updates on David's speaking schedule, articles, information on resources, and even more. Sign up by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 1-800-75-242. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Now, God's Word is waiting for us, and remember, we're in our series, Israel, God, and the Bible, and we're about to head into David's message, Israel and the Faithfulness of God. David gets us started by telling us where he's teaching from for this message today and what part of this series he is focusing on as well. David?
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Israel and the nature of God. There is no subject as important as this one. To become God-centered in prophetic times, when all the world seems to be moving fast towards what God described, and all the world turning its back on this nation we call Israel, even Christian people trying to say they don't even exist, that the church has replaced her. When all this is happening, what do we need to see? The answer is we need to focus on the Lord God of Israel. We've talked about Israel and the name of God. And we talked about Israel and the comfort of God. I now want to talk to you about Israel and the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. There's a lot of people talking about how to be a faithful man and all of that. I'd like to just save you a lot of time. The Bible says a faithful man, who can find? Obviously, nowhere. No one. It's God who's faithful, not man. And we're always proclaiming how faithful we are. The pride and arrogance of our heart is incredible. Well, you know, I went to a seminar. They told me how to keep my promises. I'm a faithful man now. No, you're not. You get in a lot of trouble in between those meetings. And the truth of the matter is you're not faithful at all. God is. You know, the Bible says when we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We're going to learn about the faithfulness of God as it relates to Israel. God's never going to give up on her, ever, under any circumstances. No matter what Christians say, or the world says, or leaders say, or the Pope says, or the President of the United States says, God is not giving up on Israel. Everybody okay? Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy what? Faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God, Yahweh Elohim of armies, Who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Jump down to verse 20. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I'll make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and they have, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, which they have done, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And God has judged them many times. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the faithful God. You told us that you chose Israel out of all the nations of the world to tell the whole world that you are a faithful God. You will never forsake your people. Thank you, Lord. You'll never forsake us. Thank you for Yeshua telling us, him that comes to me, I'll no wise cast out. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed security we have in you. And we praise you, Lord. We come to worship you, to honor you. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us your word that we might know the faithful God that you are. And it's in the name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. The word faithful appears 82 times, 54 of which are in the New Testament, 6 in the Psalms. Faithfulness, another 19 times, all in the Old Testament, 14 of those in the Psalms. The Psalms is the praise and worship book of Israel, but it's also a book of prophecy. The wonderful prophecies concerning the Messiah, they fill its pages. It's a marvelous book to study in the light of prophecy. It's also a marvelous book to study, 150 chapters, in the light of the nature and attributes of God. I try to read a portion of the Psalms every day. And I'll tell you, by doing that year after year, I'm learning who God is. And learning who God is from the Bible is one of the most excellent ways to strengthen your Christian walk and your life with the Lord. I've come to believe that the root of every problem in our life is a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is or what God can do. I'm tired of focusing on man. I really am. I get bored to death listening to Christian talk shows. I'm tired of it, where we all pool our ignorance and clap for the one who wins. I think this is stupid. I want to go back to the Bible and learn about God. How about you? Now, when we say Israel and God's faithfulness, Israel is not real sure. To Israel, it looks like God has indeed forsaken them. Here are some of the reasons why Israel, just quickly by way of introduction, might believe God has been faithful to them. One, they still exist. Israel does know that the world has tried to wipe them out, so they know they still exist. They believe, well, I guess God was faithful in what he said, we're still here. Number two, Israel became a nation in 1948. The prophet Ezekiel said in that dry bone vision, they'd come back to life and God would bring them into the land of, and he called it Israel. So today, that reminds them also that God is faithful to what he said. God also said that he would make Israel a land of fruit, and he would multiply it so great it would be a major power among the nations of the world. That's already happened. If they keep going like they are, they might pass the United States of America, the number one fruit producing nation in the world. They are producing so much fruit, exporting it all over. Many believe about 80% of all the fruit products in Europe are now coming out of Israel. It's remarkable what they are doing. So Israel says, well, I guess God is faithful. God said there'd be water down in the Sinai Desert. If you've ever been there, there hadn't been much growing there for years, but there sure is now. And they find water seeping out of the rocks. And you hunt around looking for the hose in the faucet, and it's not there. They now know that there's water underneath the whole land of Israel. Now they can understand how the water may gush up straight through the Temple Mount, like God said. There is a river, the Bible says. It's very interesting. So Israel says, well, maybe God is faithful. Maybe he is faithful. And they see a lot of evidence for the faithfulness of God. But they also see the world is turning its back on them. And if you understand a Jewish heart, the Jews want to be accepted by the world. They want the world to leave them alone in one sense and to accept them and do business with them in another sense. And they see the world turning against them and wonder if God is faithful. You know, I see the same thing among Christian people. As long as you can talk about how God blessed you and you can enumerate them, you say, yes, God's been very faithful to me. But then there might be some tragedy. There might be some difficulty. Some turning of events that has broken your heart. Maybe it was in your family, your personal life, your finances. I don't know what it was. And then you wonder where God is, and then you wonder, is God faithful to me? It's a very interesting question. First of all, God is faithful no matter what happens in your life. He still is faithful. Remember, I am that I am. No matter what you say or describe or try to think about God, not a thing that you come up with will ever change who he already is. And God is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19 calls him the faithful creator. Everything he's doing is right on track. He knows what he's doing. Well, does God care about the environment? Certainly. Well, why shouldn't you be concerned about the environment? Well, I do pick up trash. I do try to mow the lawn. I like flowers, etc. What are you talking about? I think we ought to stop using all these insecticides and stuff and all that junk. And I think we ought to stop polluting the atmosphere and all that stuff. But you see, I'm not really crazy about environmentalism. And you say, why? If you care about the water, you don't want it to be polluted and all that stuff, then why aren't you really concerned? Well, I think people have made a god out of that which God's going to destroy. See, the reason why God's a faithful God as a creator, he already knows what the intention of it is. Well, isn't he worried about how we're stripping our forests and what about the ozone layer? And isn't he worried about the volcanic ash that's all over the world? Blah, 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 on it go. Fish are dying. But see, God's already told you what he's going to do with planet Earth. I hope you're ready for this. He's going to blow it sky high. He's going to obliterate it. That's why I don't practice Earth Day. I think it's very pagan. I'm not interested in celebrating the earth at all. God's going to blow it sky high. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You understand? So many Christians, they get fuzzy on all these issues around, like gun control. You got to be really kidding me. Gun control. Now, I can talk with you in private if you want to about it. I've seen what gun control has done in other countries, and they turn into totalitarian states pretty fast. So I'm concerned about that. But I can sit here and argue with you, but I just want you to know there isn't a gun in this world that can stand up to my God. So who are you kidding yourself? What are you talking about? Well, isn't God going to use all the nuclear weapons of the world and Armageddon and all of that? Are you kidding? The Lord Jesus said he's not going to use any of it. He's not going to use his angels, not going to use the church coming back with him. He's not going to use anything. Jesus said he's going to trample it out, the wine press. He's going to trample it out. The blood's going to flow, splatter all over his own garments, and he's going to handle it all by himself. There'll be no armies, yet he's got thousands of them, millions of them. Isn't that interesting? But everybody will know then who's in charge. The Lord will let everybody know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nobody needs to be mentioned. There are no vacancies in the Trinity, by the way. We don't need any Messiah syndromes, okay? The David Koreshes and Heaven's Gate and Mr. Moon and all of them. We don't need them. Amen? We got a Messiah, and his name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. Now, when you come to God's faithfulness to Israel, there are six things I'd like to draw to your attention that I hope will be a blessing to you. One, according to the Bible, his character is absolutely dependable. I got to thinking about that, about people I've trusted and then they did something that caused me not to trust them. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Man will let you down. But God is absolutely dependable. Let me just give you a couple things you can depend on. Oh, the list could be long. But for time, we'll just hit a couple of them. Let's take His mercy, for instance. Turn to Psalm 36. You can depend upon His mercy. Now, you can't depend upon the world's mercy, I'll tell you that. But you can depend upon God's. Mercy is a beautiful word. The English word in the Old Testament often translates the Hebrew word chesed, that is also translated loving kindness. It's a beautiful word. It's rooted in covenant and faithfulness. God will be compassionate and merciful to you because of who He is. I am the Lord, I change not. His character is totally reliable. In Psalm 36, verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy, what, reacheth under the clouds? Faithfulness, verse 7, How excellent is Thy loving kindness, that's the word mercy, chesed, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. It's absolutely reliable, His mercy. You can depend on it. Let me give you another passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Let me show you how precious this is to the believing heart. In Hebrews chapter 2, you talk about faithfulness in terms of mercy. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, it says, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and what kind of high priest? Faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. Listen, thank God He's a merciful high priest. We learn in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was what? What does it say? Faithful to Him that appointed Him. By the way, look at chapter 4, please, and rejoice in this one, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because we have a faithful and merciful high priest. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many years ago, I got into my heart a little simple thing. I realized that God never gets tired of me saying help. Never. He kind of likes it. The Lord likes me saying help. It means I recognize I need help. I can't handle it myself. I think God regularly puts us in a place where we rise to our level of incompetence. What do you think? I think God is constantly moving all the circumstances of our life to make us fail so that we will trust Him. It's amazing how God does that. And He loves doing it. We never seem to get the point. We just keep trying to handling it all. One guy sent me a little statement he printed up on a piece of paper. We put it on the wall of my office. They did without me knowing it. But it's a message from God to David. It says, Dear David, I am in total control. You will not be needed today. God. I always think I got to handle everything, you know. But there's a constant reminder. God says, I'm in control. You can trust my mercy. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can find grace to help in time of need. Here's another thing you can depend upon, and that's His forgiveness. Who hasn't rejoiced in 1 John 1:9? Watch this. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, about 10%. What did He say? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Why? Because God is a faithful God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you could just go on and on with this. It's so fantastic. His character is absolutely dependable. Number two, what Israel needs to understand is the same thing we all do, and that is covenant is totally reliable.
Did you hear that? I'll repeat it for you. God's covenant is totally reliable. In other words, you can have faith in God's faithfulness towards you. David, thank you for that reminder. David is back next week with more for us on This Israel and the Faithfulness of God, so make sure you come back for that. But also, make sure you stick around through the break because David will be back to wrap up our time together today here on Hope for Today. Before that, though, it's time for me to tell you more about a very exciting monthly resource package we have for you here in the month of May. Do you love learning about God? Yeah, I do. Nothing is more exciting than going deeply into God's Word and learning about the nature of God or the plan of God or maybe most importantly, the love of God. Well, this month's package takes the time to explore all of those aspects of God, especially how it is seen through the view of His relationship with Israel. Like David said, what Israel needs to know about God is what you and I need to know about God. If God is faithful to His covenant with Israel, then He will be faithful in His promises to you and me. It is really that simple. And because we want you to have a deeper understanding of that biblical truth, this month we're offering you the series that is currently on the radio, Israel, God, and the Bible. We're offering it as our monthly resource package in total. Here you have 22 messages that we're making sure that you will receive on three MP3 CDs. Here we have titles like Israel and the Will of God, Call on the Name of the Lord, God is Able to Graft Them In, To Israel with Love, Will Israel Survive as a Nation, and Light of the Messiah. Again, this series we're currently sharing with you on the radio, Israel, God, and the Bible, is available only in May as our monthly resource package for our special monthly price. Normally, $110. This month, $25. Plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order right now by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 1-800-75-24253. In Canada, 1-888-75-BIBLE. You can also order online at davidhocking.org. Also, a quick note, we have some other great resources for you, like David's commentary on the book of Isaiah. It's titled Comfort My People. Recently, it has been reprinted, and now it's available for only $20 plus shipping, and if you're in California, tax as well. You can order when you call or visit us online. Speaking of visiting, David loves it when you visit with him, when you write to him. Hey, why not drop him a line? You can do so by writing to him here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. Or in Canada at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised, Dave is back to wrap up day one of his message, Israel and the Faithfulness of God. David?
No doubt about it. We have come to a wonderful truth about who God is and what He can do. In relationship to the nation of Israel, people sometimes tell me, well, they don't deserve God keeping His word and His promise. Well, that's true, and neither do we. You see, God's basing the promise of His covenant upon His own faithfulness, not our faithfulness. That's why this subject is so important. In Psalm 89, it's clear that God's faithfulness is behind His covenant, that He will never break His covenant no matter what they have done. It even mentions in Psalm 89, 30-37, of the transgressions of Israel and how they have blown it many, many times, and maybe you have too. I love to tell people about Israel and the faithfulness of God. Why? Because the application of it to our own hearts is powerful. So many of us think it's all up to us. No, it isn't. God's promises are built on who He is. And He is the faithful God who keeps covenant with His people forever. I love that. And God is going to be faithful to His word. All of His promises are yea and nay, yes and no. You can count on them. They're very clear. There's no chance of messing up what He promised. You see, until we understand the faithfulness of God, we don't understand a lot of verses. For an example, 1 John 1:9, I hear people quote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It doesn't say, if we confess our sins and if we are faithful to God, then he will forgive. No, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive. I love that. Oh, my friend, don't miss a single one of these messages on Israel, God, and the Bible.
Thank you, David. We have more of these messages next week. David wraps up Israel and the faithfulness of God before heading into his next message, Israel and the mercy of God. Make sure you come back for all of that. In the meantime, remember, you can reach us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE, 1-800-75-24253. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. And to correspond with us or to ask David a question, send an email to info@davidhocking.org. Come and join us next week, won't you? Right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say,
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting M-Search Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll talk with Congressman Bob Goodlatte of Virginia about new revelations in the Benghazi attack. Also, Joseph Backholm will join us to talk about the impact of same-sex marriage laws in the state of Washington. But first, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by Representative Marlon Stutzman of Indiana to talk about the trial of Philadelphia abortionist Kermit Gosnell. Let's join Tony as he gets things started.
Well, after 2 years of being ignored by the mainstream media, the horrific story of Kermit Gosnell and his house of horrors. In fact, as the prosecution closed its case, they told the account of one woman. This is unbelievable, where a baby was born alive into a toilet and was swimming, trying to get out. I'm not making this up. This was in the testimony that was given. I mean, this is unbelievable, and the media completely ignored this story. You know, these gruesome details are heartbreaking and are truly revealing of the tragedy of the killing of innocent human life. And we've seen great strides in the pro-life movement in recent years, but our job is far from done when this is happening right here in America today. Joining me now to discuss Gosnell and what members of Congress did by taking to the floor of the House and speaking on this issue is someone who's been on the program before, new member of Congress who is not afraid to stand up and speak truth, Congressman Marlon Stutzman of Indiana. Congressman, welcome back to the program.
Great to be back on the show with you, Tony. Thanks for having me on.
Well, Congressman, you were one of a number of members of Congress that went to the floor of the United States House of Representatives and spoke to this issue and helped to give some lift to it, getting it before the American people and essentially shaming the press into covering a major news story.
Well, you know, this whole case is just, it's so sad, and it just tears in my heart to hear that this sort of activity is going on right here in our own great United States. And you know, this is the this case is just horrific. As you mentioned, a house of horrors. And as you start looking at just the case on its face, I even hate to call him Dr. Gosnell, but Mr. Gosnell is being charged for 7 counts of murder with babies and then 1 count of murder with a lady who had died in his office through medicine that was being prescribed and admitted by someone who wasn't even qualified. And as this case has come before the public, and the Philadelphia press has been doing a good job covering it. I saw a small piece on CNN about a week ago, but that was it. And Chris Smith from New Jersey organized a 1-hour special order on the House floor to talk specifically about this case. And there was some, I mean, the details are just so terrible to hear. But it's so important that we as Americans understand that, you know, we don't like to hear gruesome details, but there are still evil people in the world doing evil things, just like we saw in Boston at the marathon. People are hurting people. And I would put Kermit Gosnell in that case, where he is actually breaking the law, first of all, by performing late-term abortions and, through the testimony of others, performing murder after the babies are being born by snipping the spinal cords of babies that have been born because of a botched abortion and snipping the spinal cord with scissors. And it's just, it's horrible. And so we went to the floor to bring attention to this case and calling out, you know, NBC, CBS, ABC, all of the mainstream media to talk about this case, because they're so willing to talk about so many court cases, but this one here they have put on the bottom shelf and trying to just bury it.
What has been the reception to this information as you went to the House floor and began to put out, as you described, these gruesome, heartbreaking details that are so barbaric you would not think they could happen in the 21st century. What's been the response?
Well, we have had a great effort from pro-life groups in D.C. and across the country. It's gaining attention, and the reason I think it's so important that people know why this, what's going on in this case, is so that they do know the facts and what is happening in Philadelphia. And as we've been talking about it, it's been gaining attention by Fox News. Even Kirsten Powers, a Democrat strategist, wrote an article in the USA Today talking about why this case should have national attention from the media. And but this, I tell you what, where we're making a lot of progress in getting this story out is through social media. You know, friends are sharing it with friends on Facebook and Twitter, and it's really spreading through social media. So we're going to continue to talk about it because, as you mentioned, this case is just wrapping up, and we'll know the results of it, here within the next couple of weeks. And but we're going to continue to talk about it on the House floor, doing one-minute speeches regarding it, because this is just, I believe it's so important that people know that this happened right here in the United States under what some, pro-choice people would say is a regulated industry, which is just simply not.
Yeah, not true at all. Congressman, before we go about out of time, and I know you're back home with the family, what do you see going forward for members of Congress addressing this issue of life? Is this something, one of those moments where it's a teachable moment for the nation, where we can show the true face of abortion and what it leads to?
Well, what I think, Joni, is that we have an opportunity here. And, the president definitely is trying not to talk about it. He said in his comments that he wouldn't talk about a court case that is currently being heard, which that didn't stop him from talking about other cases in the past. But
certainly didn't talk. It did keep him from talking about DOMA before the United States Supreme Court or Prop 8.
Well, that's right, or the health care law, for that matter. Exactly. Right. And but we're going to continue to talk about it. And I think what it does, what we have an opportunity here. So many times we, as in the pro-life community, are talking about how do we defend that life begins at conception. Well, in this case here, we're going to talk about, life being ended after a botched abortion is murder. What about a week before delivery? I mean, already late, there is already a ban on late term, and so he's already breaking the law there. So if it's illegal 1 week prior to delivery, what about 2 weeks prior? So we can start going backwards and talking about when life really does begin.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
To me, it's very simple, but we definitely have an opportunity to make this case, and we're going to continue to talk about that, and also about the compassion that the pro-life community shows to those who do find themselves in that situation where they need help, and we want to reach out and help people that find themselves in that situation. And so I think we have an opportunity to show that compassion as well.
Absolutely. Congressman Marlon Stutzman, thanks so much for joining us once again, and thanks for standing up for life.
Thank you, Tony. Always great to be with you.
You can find out more about the sanctity of human life and how you can be involved when you click on the Issues tab of our website, TonyPerkins.com. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back with more Washington Watch Weekly right after this.
This year marks 40 years since the Supreme Court declared abortion a, quote, right to privacy. FRC's new booklet, 40 Years After Roe v. Wade, commemorates this loss of life. It also tells the inspiring stories of six women who are fighting to protect the dignity and opportunity of each unborn child and every mother in need. To find out more about our resources or to order your copy of this publication, visit FRC/OneLife.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly. Well, up next, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by the director of the Washington Family Policy Council, Joseph Backholm, to talk about a new development in his state's same-sex marriage law. Here's Tony with a little background.
Well, the American Civil Liberties Union is once again attacking religious liberty in the name of political correctness. They filed a lawsuit late last week against Baronella Stutzman, She owns a flower shop called Arlene's Flowers and Gifts. When a gay couple asked her to provide flowers for their wedding, she said it violated her religious beliefs. Now these two men, who were longtime customers of hers, and said that she had happily provided flowers for them in the past. She has even employed gay people working in her store. But because she said, sorry, I can't in good conscience support a gay wedding, she is being sued. Remember, the state of Washington only legalized gay marriage in November, and already we're seeing the religious liberties of Washingtonians being attacked. Here to talk about this case is Joseph Backholm. Joseph is the director of the Family Policy Institute of Washington. Before joining the organization, he worked as a staff counsel in the Washington State Senate. Joseph received his bachelor's from the University of Washington and his law degree from Seattle University. He and his wife have three daughters and one son. Joseph, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. Great to be with you. Appreciate it.
Well, this is quite an amazing story, as you predicted this, others have predicted it. I didn't think it would come this quick. But to bring our listeners up to speed, tell them the history of this case.
Sure. This happened just a couple weeks ago, and there are actually now two lawsuits that have arisen out of the same set of facts, which is basically that a business owner in Richland, Washington, which is eastern Washington state, a long ways away from Seattle, and a longtime gay customer had asked for her to provide the floral arrangements and floral services for their same-sex wedding, and she, very politely, according to all accounts, said that, that was just not something that was consistent with her faith. She couldn't do it. At that time, the customer expressed his, respect. He said, I respect your position on this. They hugged and they parted ways, and that was that. But a couple weeks ago, the attorney general, in really an unprecedented move, kind of took it upon himself to file a lawsuit against this business, basically saying that you can't be a business that has that belief. And then just at the end of last week, the ACLU, on behalf of the customers, filed a separate lawsuit.
And now you, as a head of the policy council there, are responding to this. You have tried to address this in the state legislature to get protections for business owners,
right,
whether they be photographers, bakers, candlestick makers, or whatever. You're trying to provide protection for them. Give us an update on that.
Yeah, well, I think one of the things that we're trying to remind the public in all of this is, in 2012, during the debate over the redefinition of marriage, amendments were provided that would have specifically clarified that business owners, the individuals, the nonprofit organizations could not be legally punished because of their beliefs about marriage. And those amendments were voted down. And what's important for people all over the country, because this issue is being debated, is that the legislature in Washington indicated their support, their agreement with the idea that a small business like Arlene's Flowers should be sued because of her convictions about marriage. And the important distinction here is that in light of the fact that she's employed gay people and served for years gay customers, this is not discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation, which is going to be alleged. This is a choice made to not participate, to not speak in First Amendment terms, to not speak with respect to a particular event that was not consistent with who this business owner and business was. So the other side is claiming that this is, like separate but equal drinking fountains. If gay customers can't insist that their professional services be, provided by a particular business. But in reality, with artists, with, website designers, with all sorts of professional services, you cannot compel someone to provide professional services that gives a message that is inconsistent with who they are. That is the case law, we feel, is pretty strong on this point. But more importantly, as citizens communicating to our legislative officials, they need to respect the fact that just because people have a disagreement about their particular understanding of what marriage is does not mean that that is an automatic violation of a non-discrimination statute and that people are therefore discriminating on the basis of sexual orientation.
So, Joseph, what do you think the prospects are, not only in the case here of Arlene's Florist, but in general, for those in Washington State who really are in the crosshairs?
Well, you know, the legal battle will no doubt take a long time to unfold, and we think we have a very strong position. And I'm not one of the lawyers representing her, but the legal arguments here are strong. But what we know has happened is we've touched off a nerve here in Washington State that I hope resonates in other places, where the public is now beginning to see this for what it really is. Because the live and let live arguments that were made in support of the redefinition of marriage are not being reciprocated when it comes to small businesses who have their convictions about what marriage is. And the public in Washington, it appears, is beginning to see through that. And I'm optimistic, and it's very early in the game, but I'm optimistic that we're going to be able to leverage that and turn that into some real religious freedom protections, conscience protections, that really does, you know, if we're going to live and let live with respect to their relationships, you also need to live and let live with respect to other people's businesses and the way they see the world as well.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins, joined by Joseph Backholm of the Family Policy Institute of Washington State. Joseph, I think that is the heart of the matter. Unfortunately, I'm not sure that there is a solution. I think that these two issues are in direct conflict with one another. And, in fact, you may recall Kai Feldblum, who the president put on the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, open lesbian who actually wrote the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. She has said that the society should not tolerate any private beliefs, including religious beliefs, that may negatively affect homosexual, quote-unquote, equality. And she said that in this conflict that many see on both sides, she does not see a scenario in which religious freedom should trump that of sexual liberty. So we've got our work cut out for us on this.
I agree with that, and I think that the kind of the militant left driving the political agenda on the marriage issue, I think they share Kai Feldblum's perspective on this, but I don't believe the public does. And I believe that they are being, you know, they're being convinced that this really is kind of a libertarian live and let live concept, but the more evidence that piles up that this really is about taking away people's freedom, not creating freedom for individuals, I think that I'm hopeful, and I think we must be optimistic, that eventually the public will see through this and come around to really respecting true liberty and individual rights on this issue.
I think you're right, Joseph. We've got to leave it there. Thanks so much for joining us. Appreciate your insights.
Thank you, Tony.
Our religious freedoms are being attacked on every side, and now it's even more important to stay informed on these critical issues. At TonyPerkins.com, you can keep up with all of these topics, as well as hear past episodes of our new daily radio program. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
Everybody says we're on the wrong side of history, but we respectfully disagree. History is not yet written, but we want to help write it. We are the marriage generation, children of the 1980s, who remain committed to the meaning and enduring value of marriage. Court rulings and elections cannot define truth. Our passion is to revive a marriage culture and shape the way our generation thinks and talks about marriage. We are not indifferent. We are the marriage generation. To learn more about us, visit marriagegeneration.org.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Well, up next, we'll talk with Congressman Bob Goodlatte about the foreign affairs thorn in the administration's side. Here's FRC President Tony Perkins as he gives us some more background.
The chairman of five House congressional committees have released an interim progress report on the September 11th Benghazi consulate attack last year, and quite frankly, it's not pretty. Now, this all stems back to the administration's blunder blaming the attack on the YouTube video, the military's failure to put boots on the ground immediately after the attack. And there were a number of issues, so Speaker John Boehner directed the House committees to investigate the issues that were within their respective jurisdictions. The House committee report shows that President Obama and his administration have failed to be forthright, not only with the American people, but with their elected representatives in Congress. Here to talk about this report is Congressman Bob Goodlatte. Congressman Goodlatte represents Virginia's 6th Congressional District. He is the chairman of the House Judiciary Committee and the vice chairman of the House Agriculture Committee. Congressman, welcome to the program.
Tony, it's great to be with you and your listeners.
Well, I want to jump right into this. You have been leading the charge here, and one of the areas is you're now the chairman of the Judiciary Committee. You were one of the five that was tasked by the Speaker with putting together this report. So let's talk about this report. What are the big issues that you uncovered, and what, in your opinion, is most troubling about what you found?
Well, first of all, it's important to note that this is an interim report. We have not finished our work by any means. The most troubling things, in my opinion, that we found, and frankly, we confirmed, because there are some things we looked at that were not confirmed. Some of the speculation about whether or not support could have been brought in to help the situation during the time of the firefight that was going on there was not possible. But what's troubling is that for a long period of time prior to the incident, it was absolutely clear that our government needed to have more security in this country that had overthrown Muammar Gaddafi. There was a lot of activity going on with a lot of people that we didn't know who they were or what they were doing, and there were repeated requests from the ambassador on down for additional security, and those requests we found went all the way to the top, all the way to Secretary Clinton, and that fact contradicts her testimony before the House Foreign Affairs Committee on January 23rd of this year. It is very clear that they knew more security was being requested, and I cannot tell you to this day why they would refuse that under these circumstances. Secondly, it's also very clear that when the attack occurred, the White House and senior State Department officials altered accurate talking points drafted by the intelligence community in order to protect the State Department, and trying to blame this on a video that was supposedly inciting activity by Islamic fundamentalists throughout the Middle East on this attack was entirely wrong and, in my opinion, designed to mislead the American public at a critical time when they were judging the performance of the Obama administration.
Well, the report suggests that was completely fabricated, as you said, to mislead the American people and Congress.
Correct.
I mean, there's no justification, no evidence there for that at all. Let me break down a couple of things that you you brought out. I mean, this is a 43-page report, a lot of information in here. But the threat, I mean, it's very clear here. The regional security officer had documented 200 security incidents in the year leading up to this attack. In fact, 50 of those in Benghazi. As you pointed out, multiple requests for additional security. Not only were they not answered, but they actually drew down the security that was there in the compound.
That's correct. And this at the same time that there were attacks on British convoys, there were attacks on non-Libyan citizens of a variety of kinds that clearly indicated a lack of security. And, you know, just knowing that, you would think there would be an effort to either get our folks out of there or give them a lot more security to be there. And it was important to be there given the turmoil in Libya and trying to influence the course of events there to be more favorable to the United States. But if you're not going to provide the security, you should get them out of there. They didn't either. They didn't provide the security, they didn't provide the safety, and four people lost their lives as a result.
Congressman, looking at the timeline, the ambassador went there to the consulate, to the mission, I guess it was the day of or the day before the attack. That's not where he did not work out of there full time. What was the reasoning for him going to the consulate at that time?
Well, I think he was making a lot of visits to Benghazi because that was the focal point of a lot of activity in Libya. The anti-Gaddafi forces were based out of there, so a lot of the reorganization that was going on after Gaddafi had been overthrown was taking place in Benghazi, so it was important for us to have our diplomatic representatives there meeting with key people in the evolving Libyan government and in these dissenting groups and so on. But at the same time, it was very clear that the country was far from stable. I wouldn't call it as bad as Iraq was after the overthrow of Saddam Hussein, but you know the kind of security that we provided to our people in Iraq, and it was de minimis in terms of the security provided to this ambassador, very courageously trying to represent our interests in a very, very unstable environment, particularly in Benghazi. And that, I think, is totally unexplained by this administration, and we should not back away from this investigation until we get an honest and clear answer to that question, or the administration holds accountable those people who are still in the administration who should be disciplined or terminated from their employment for allowing those kind of decisions to be made and thus far not being held accountable.
So, Congressman Goodlatte, what's next? What will happen next? How far is this committee willing to go to find out the answers to these questions?
Well, I think it's very important that we continue to hold hearings. We have narrowed the scope. As I said, there are some things that were alleged or reported that we found to not be accurate. We can take those things off the table. We need to zero in on exactly what happened here. Our purpose is very clear, to make sure that something like this never happens again. And the best way to make sure of that is to make sure that the people who are responsible for it are held accountable and that the public is made fully aware of that. So the report's one thing, but taking it to the next level of holding additional hearings on these very specific points and asking for administration testimony and seeing what kind of response we get to that will be a very, very important part of this.
And let me ask you this final question, because I know in the back of many people's minds is the hearings that were held on Fast and Furious, where the Attorney General was held in contempt of Congress. That is still pending, I think, before the courts. What leverage does the Congress have to bring and hold members of this administration accountable?
Well, that's an excellent point. Obviously, the wheels of justice grind slowly when it comes to determining what the rights of the Congress are in terms of holding the administration accountable. But the American people need to watch this and understand that if they don't support the Congress in holding the administration accountable, then future administrations or even this administration will be feeling even freer to deny important information, to evade accountability in future mishaps, which we know are going to occur. And that's why the Congress should not back down from this and should continue to press for answers.
Congressman Bob Goodlatte, thanks so much for being with us and sharing this information.
Thank you, Tony.
There are many ways for you to make your voice heard on these important issues, and your first stop should be TonyPerkins.com. There you'll find more information about these and other issues, along with a link so that you can contact your member of Congress. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. And for more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, you can reach us by phone at 866-372-1212, or you can partner with us online at TonyPerkins.com. Washington Watch Weekly is sponsored by the Family Research Council.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at mchurch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting nsearch radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Coming up today on A Daily Walk.
Maybe tonight you are in a situation that you find difficult. Where do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord first for comfort, for deliverance, or do you turn to other things? Other things might provide, whatever they might be, a temporary relief, but they don't sustain you. And you find yourself having to return to it over and over, or take more of it, or whatever it might be. But the Lord's the one that not only delivers, but the Lord sustains. The Lord gives you the strength to bear up underneath whatever it is that's coming down. You can't find that anywhere else.
It is a real pleasure to have you along today for A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, brought to you each day by Calvary Chapel of San Juan Capistrano. There are many people who think that all of life's problems suddenly disappear when Jesus Christ becomes part of our lives. You and I certainly know better, and so did King David. He was described as a man after God's own heart, yet he had a life that certainly had its ups and downs. Our current study is in Psalms 52 through 57. Here is John Randall with today's message.
Psalm 52. In verse 1, David writes, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." The 52nd Psalm was written during an extremely difficult time in David's life. In fact, many of the Psalms that we read, they were written during difficult days in David's life. King Saul had been told by the prophet Samuel that the kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to another man, a man who had a heart after God. And Saul, being aware because of his rebellion and consistent disobedience to God's command, that it was only a matter of time before he was removed from the throne. And it became clear to him that David was to be his successor. But rather than concede to the will of God, Saul continued to rebel against God, and he made multiple attempts upon David's life. David and his best friend, who was Saul's son, his name was Jonathan, they came up with a plan whereby to determine whether it was better for David to flee for his life or to continue to try to make things work within the palace. It became evident to them that Saul indeed was going to put David to death, and it was only a matter of time. David at one point said that he was one step away from death. That's how he was feeling. And so there was no other alternative but for David to flee for his life. And the first place that he went after he had left the palace there is he went to this place called Nob. It was the place where the priests were dwelling. And as he went to Nob, the priest noticed that David was alone by himself. He did not have any weapons on him. He didn't have any provisions with him. And he was asked, David, why are you here? And what is it that brought you here? And David said, well, I'm here on the king's business. And because things were so important, I had to leave so quickly. I didn't have time. He basically came up with an excuse. He didn't want the priest to know what he was doing there. And it was there that the priest did have on hand the sword of Goliath. And they gave it to David, as well as showbread from the table of showbread, bread that was holy and set apart. And yet because David had been undefiled and so forth, they were able to provide for him. And so David went away with supplies and with a sword. However, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 21 that there was another man who happened to be in the area at the same time. His name was Doeg, the Edomite. And Doeg was an informant of King Saul. And he saw David. He saw David come in and he saw David go out. And when David had departed, it was Doeg that went back and told Saul what the priest had done. Saul then mounted a group of soldiers and they went down to the area there in Nob and they met with the priest. And Saul began to lay accusation against these priests for helping his enemy, whose name was David. And he declared that they should be put to death. And the priests were saying, listen, we had no idea that that was David's intention. What other servant do you have that's more important than David? We wouldn't help one of your enemies. And Saul wouldn't have it. And he said, you're going to die. And he commanded his soldiers to put all of the priests to death. But none of them were willing to do it, except for one man, Doeg, the Edomite. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we find that Doeg slayed 85 of the priests. Actually, 1 Samuel 22, slayed 85 of the priests all at one time. Only one man escaped. And he ran to find shelter with David. And when David had heard that all of the priests had been destroyed, he was greatly grieved in his heart. He felt responsible for the death of the priests. And it was in light of these circumstances that had occurred that he now writes Psalm 52. And he speaks about the characteristics of an evil man, no doubt alluding to this person whose name was Doeg. And he points out the characteristics or the nature of this wicked man in verse 1 when he says he boasts in evil. He goes on to say that his tongue devises destruction, that he works deceitfully, that he loves evil more than good and lying rather than righteousness, and you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. David begins by writing about the things that Doeg would say. He was prideful. He was boasting. He was devising with his tongue destructive things. He was deceitful. Yet as this wicked man destroyed all those within his path with words and with deeds, David said that one day he would receive a just due from Almighty God. For in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. By the way, when you read that word Selah, it simply means to pause, to meditate on these things that you have just read. You might find that throughout the passages, throughout the Psalms, there'll be a pause, a break. Think about it, in essence, is what we're saying. So David says to this man, this wicked man, God's going to destroy you. He's going to pluck you up. He's going to uproot you completely. One day, the Lord will settle the score. The wicked, who have despised his word, destroyed his people, will be fully repaid for their injustice. David points out further the problem of the wicked man in verse 7 when he says, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. God isn't the strength of the wicked man. The wicked man finds his strength. He finds himself fueled by wickedness. This is what drives him. This is what continues to push him forward. He places all of his trust in himself and the abundance of things that he possesses. That's the wicked man. That's how he lives his life. But David says, in contrast to the wicked man, in verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And I trust in the mercy of God forever, and I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." In contrast to the wicked man that's going to be uprooted, that's going to be cast aside, ultimately destroyed, David says, in contrast to that, the righteous man, he sees himself as an olive tree that's planted in the house of the Lord. An olive tree can live for many years and can continue to flourish long after the wicked have been uprooted, in essence. It produces what is useful and what is a blessing. And David is saying and declaring that he had chosen to plant himself in the Lord. And because he had planted himself in the Lord, he would continue to grow. You remember in Psalm 1, David talked about the man that was blessed. He said, "He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." In Psalm 92, the psalmist will declare, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God." Listen to this. "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." How do you stay fresh and flourishing? Even into the latter years of your walk with Jesus Christ, you continue to plant yourself in the Lord. And as long as you abide in the Lord, as long as you continue to remain rooted and grounded in Him, even in the latter years of following after the Lord and walking with Him, you will continue to flourish and to be fresh because you're planted in the Lord. You're receiving a consistent supply from Him. As Paul said to the Ephesians, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in his love." As you move on to Psalm 53, the theme of this psalm is God's reaction to the universal depravity of man. You may notice that there are some similarities between Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. There are some similarities with some minor revisions. It would seem that the psalmist took a familiar song and revised the lyrics to fit a different set of circumstances. Some have suggested that this particular psalm was written during the days of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the good kings in the south governing over Judah. He feared God. He sought to obey God. He even sought to turn the nation back to God where they had gotten carried away into idolatry. He reestablished the worship in the temple. He opened the doors of the temple and really turned the people's hearts for a period of time back to God. However, in the midst of his reign, he was attacked by Assyria. And Isaiah chapter 37 tells us, it recounts the story of how the Assyrians came and they threatened to overthrow Judah and remove them from the land. A man by the name of King Sennacherib sent one of his representatives, who was called the Rabshakeh, to come down and to curse the people and to tell them they better quit, they better give up, and they better surrender. Because if they don't, they're going to be wiped out by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were a brutal people. And they sent fear into the hearts of all the nations that they confronted. And they were on a rampage. They were taking out one group of people after the next group of people. And so when the Rabshakeh showed up to the area of Judah, he began to cry out to the people, "Don't listen to King Hezekiah. Don't believe him. Don't think that God's going to deliver you. In fact, your God is no different than any of the other gods that we've wiped out. Where are all the other gods of these people that were trusting in them?" In other words, this guy was saying, "Your God is no different than the pagan deities that we've already wiped out." God didn't take kindly to that. In fact, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, gave word to Hezekiah, "Listen, I'm going to take care of this matter. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to defend you. You don't have to fear." He told the people to stand their ground. And indeed, God came and he wiped out the Assyrians and they were delivered. But one of the things that you find concerning the Assyrians and why some believe that perhaps this particular psalm was written during that time or revised for that purpose is because of the things that this wicked representative was saying, such as in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable iniquity, and there is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. But every one of them has turned aside. They've turned together and become corrupt. And there is none who does good, no, not one. We note here in verse 1 the height of the arrogance of man. Little man, to cry out and say in absolute, complete folly and pride, there is no God. Perhaps you know people like that. They are atheists, and they say that there is no God. We don't believe in God, or we don't believe in the God of the Bible. We believe that everything just happened by chance. But if you're a thinking person, there is evidence all around us for the existence of God. And you could go on all different kinds of levels for the argument for the existence of God, although I do not feel that it is necessary. But for some, they have to have these arguments, and you have to debate with them, and or not debate with them, at least enter into conversation with them. They might want to make it a debate. But creation itself is a testament to the living God. In writing to the Romans in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, for since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. In other words, Paul said, you want evidence for the existence of God? Look around you. Creation declares the glory of God. You look at it, and he says, you can even see the eternal power and Godhead revealed in the creation, so that mankind, no matter where he lives, whatever culture he's in, it doesn't matter. We're without excuse, because all of creation cries out to the existence of God. Something caused all of these things to come into being. Even the atheist does not deny that there is an effect and that there was a cause. They just debate on what the cause was. But you and I know, as the Bible reveals to us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the person that says there is no God is demonstrating the epitome of what it is to be a fool. And what follows saying there is no God, notice the actions that will follow. They become corrupt. They get involved in abominable iniquity. The person that doesn't believe in the existence of God, they're not accountable to anybody. They can do whatever they want. They can live however they want. They can come up with their own rationale and what works for them, and relativism and humanism and all the rest of it. They can do whatever they want because they don't believe in the existence of God. And there's none that does good. They're not looking for God. They're not seeking after God. They just become corrupt. It says in verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and don't call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So the Lord looks at the epitome of folly and foolishness in the man that denies his existence, but he also addresses those who have set themselves against God's people, and how that his people were delivered and eventually brought back from captivity, and they were to rejoice. As you come to the 54th Psalm, this was a psalm that was penned when David was on the run once again from King Saul. It was during his time of exile that David was constantly on the move, moving from one area to the next area to the next area, with Saul pursuing him every step of the way. In 1 Samuel 23, we read of how that the Philistines had attacked the threshing floor of those who were dwelling in the place called Keilah. This was God's people that were being attacked. Saul, as the king, should have run to their aid and defended them and delivered them from the Philistines, protecting them. But he was too busy making monuments for himself and too busy pursuing David. He had no concern for the will of God anymore. The Spirit of the Lord had basically departed from Saul and he was doing whatever he wanted to do. However, David, although he was still living like a fugitive, he was concerned about God's people. And so as the people of Keilah were being ravished by the Philistines, David heard about it. He was made aware of the need, made aware of the situation. And so he went and inquired of God two times. He asked God, God, do you want me to go down and deliver the people? The first time God said, I want you to go down. But all of his men were fearful. They said, David, if we can't even be in Judah, how are we going to go? That's too close. If we go down there, we're going to be trapped. So David inquired of the Lord a second time. And God told him again, I want you to go down and I want you to deliver the people of Keilah. And so obediently, David went down with his men, risked his own life, and delivered those, and they were spared from their enemies, and their threshing floors were restored. Word got back to Saul that David was down in the area of Keilah, and so Saul began to make his way down to Keilah in order to trap David. When David found out that Saul was coming, that he had plotted against him, David inquired of the Lord yet a third time. And he wanted to know, God, are these people going to deliver me into Saul's hand? The people that I just ministered to, the people that I just delivered their families, protected them, they, Lord, surely they wouldn't. They would. They wouldn't turn on me, would they? They wouldn't turn me over to Saul. I just rescued them. The Lord said, David, they're going to turn on you. That's gratitude for you. So David and his men, they have to flee the city as Saul comes down, and they barely make it out with their lives. That's painful, isn't it? It's difficult. Here you go, risking your own neck, taking your own time, and you put everything out there for those that are in need, and you go out there and you extend yourself out there, you put yourself out there if you would, and when it's all said and done and they're delivered and they're happy, when it all comes down, they turn on you. That's difficult for anybody to deal with. David was subject to this just like we are. It's painful. And it was in the midst of this circumstance that we find David writing this particular psalm. We find out what's going on in his mind as all of this was going down. Look in verse 1 of chapter 54. David says, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. God, in essence, God, deliver me. Lord, you be my defense. Vindicate me, Lord. He says, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. In other words, Lord, listen to me. Strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life, and they have not set God before them, Selah. In verses 1 through 3, we find David doing what he often does in difficult circumstances. That is, he turns to God immediately. His first reaction is, God, save me. God, you deliver me. God, you help me. He turns to the Lord. He puts his trust in the Lord. He asked God to hear his prayer. Maybe tonight you are in a situation that you find difficult. Where do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord first for comfort, for deliverance, or do you turn to other things? Other things might provide, whatever they might be, a temporary relief, but they don't sustain you. And you find yourself having to return to it over and over or take more of it or whatever it might be. But the Lord's the one that not only delivers, but the Lord sustains. The Lord gives you the strength to bear up underneath whatever it is that's coming down. You can't find that anywhere else except in the Lord. And so David turns to God in verses 1 through 3. And then verses 4 through 5, as he turns to the Lord, notice that his confidence in God begins to rise. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for evil and cut them off in your truth. Notice the confidence of David. As he turns toward God, suddenly he begins to realize, you know what? God is for me. I know God's with me. Why am I bummed out about this? Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. You are God. You are in control. And sometimes you just have to do that. But here's the thing. If you don't turn to the Lord, you don't find your confidence in God. You find it in other things that really can't sustain you or help you. But David turns to God and suddenly he realizes, God, you are all of these things that you've revealed yourself to be. I will trust in you. You could come back before the night's over. Why am I worried about next month when I don't even know what's going to happen tonight? Lord, help me. Lord, help me to trust in you. His confidence begins to rise. And then what happens, what follows that, in verses 6 and 7, David just begins to worship God. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. He has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now remember, David's in the midst of this, but he just begins to praise God. He turns toward God. His confidence in God begins to grow, and then he just begins to worship God, and he reminds himself, you know, Lord, you've delivered me out of all my trouble. The circumstances may be a little bit different, but you don't change. You're the same.
Thanks for joining us for today's broadcast of A Daily Walk, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, featuring our senior pastor, John Randall. Can I ask you today to take a moment and contact us? We would really be encouraged to hear from you. You can contact us via email at adailywalk@gmail.com or call us toll-free at 888-253-1280. Our mailing address, A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. When you contact us, you can also request a CD copy of today's message for a cost of just $5. And I also want to remind you that A Daily Walk is a listener-supported ministry, and we are grateful for your financial support. Visit us online at adailywalk.org. It is there that you can find out everything you need to know about this radio outreach. You can also listen to and watch an archive of past messages from Pastor John and sign up for our free podcast. And I want to remind you one more time before we go that we really appreciate your emails and phone calls. And we also want to pray for you. Nothing brings us greater joy than to be able to go before the Lord and pray for you. And we also ask that you would keep A Daily Walk in your prayers as well. So if you have a prayer request, call us at 888-253-1280. And another quick reminder that A Daily Walk is heard throughout the United States, and we would really appreciate it if you would let your friends around the U.S. know about this radio outreach. Again, thanks for joining us today. Be with us next time if you can as we bring you A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, where you'll never have to walk alone. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.
Where I am, we'll walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see, we'll become this broken world. Prepare your will for me.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
In enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through MSearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at MSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio and our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
We're going to unravel the layers of faith woven throughout history. The 12 days of Christmas. We've all sang that carol when we were kids, but do you know what the 12 days of Christmas are? They're actually December 25th to January 6th. When did this come into being and why did it come into being? We're going to look into that and many other Christmas holiday season traditions that still affect us today. This will be an exciting, eye-opening episode. Stay tuned.
The question of the day, which will be answered at the end of the program, is, what did Thomas Jefferson think of the teachings of Jesus?
The 12 days of Christmas, they went from December 25th to January 6th, but why did they come into being? Many thought that it was the 12 days leading up to Christmas. Well, no, actually, in the 6th century is when Europe began to split from the East and the West. Different traditions began to develop. And in Eastern Europe, they celebrated January 6th as the holiest day of the season because January 6th is when they celebrated Epiphany, where it was to remember when Jesus was presented as a baby in the temple and later John's baptism of Jesus. But in Western Europe, they celebrated December 25th, Christmas Day. And they could not decide which day was holier in 567 AD at the Council of Tours. So they decided to make all 12 days from December 25th to January 6th holy days. Over the years, the word holy day became pronounced holiday, which is sort of interesting because today there's this secular movement that says, well, we don't want to call it Christmas, let's just call it a holiday. Well, where did the word holiday come from? It came from Holy Day. And what was the Holy Day? It was the days between Christmas and Epiphany, January 6th. One of the things I thought was interesting was the song. We all know, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Well, we can't pinpoint the origins of that song, but it just so happens that in the 1500s, there was another song sung in England that was very similar that may actually have been the inspiration for the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. And you have to understand that they would teach doctrine. Now, the printing press was just invented in the 1450s. And so it was a relatively new invention, and not a lot of people had access to books. And also, they would teach doctrine like Sunday school songs, like nursery rhymes. And so a lot of times, theological concepts would be put into songs. Well, this is the other song that was written in the 1500s. It is called The 12 Days of Christmas, and it starts off with this analogy. It says, "My true love was God himself, and that a partridge was Jesus Christ, and that the mother partridge would lay down its life for the injured or the little babies in the nest." And of course, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. There was the pear tree, which could have been the cross or the tree of Adam's fall. There were two turtle doves, and those were the Old and New Testaments. The three French hens were faith, hope, and love. The four calling birds were the four Gospels. The five golden rings were the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Six geese a-laying were the 6 days of creation. Seven swans a-swimming were the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. 8 maids a-milking were the 8 Beatitudes. 9 ladies dancing were the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. 10 lords a-leaping were the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping were the 11 faithful apostles, because Judas went out and hung himself. And 12 drummers drumming were the 12 points of the Apostles' Creed. And as I mentioned, there was another similar song where it actually talks about faith and doctrine even more openly than this. Some of the other things that I thought was interesting was the Christmas tree. Now, when I was a boy, we came from the German heritage where the Christmas tree was not set up until Christmas Eve. And so we kept it many times almost to Valentine's Day. But the Christmas tree is an interesting tradition. There's two parts to it, the tree and the lights. Now, the tree part of it goes back to around the year the 400s. In Germany, they had these different heathen tribes, these Germanic tribes that overran the Roman Empire. They were the illegal immigrants of the day. These Germans came in and they were pagans. And they worshipped Thor, where we get the word Thor's Day or Thursday. And they worshipped Thor. They thought he lived in an oak tree in Geismar, which was a place there in Germany. And they would do human sacrifice to this oak tree in honor of their pagan god, Thor. And the story is that they were going to sacrifice a young chieftain to this god that they had captured. And over the hill comes Saint Boniface. He was a missionary to these pagans. And it really makes you appreciate the role that missionaries to different people groups throughout history, the courage that they had. Well, Boniface, sometimes he's called Winfred, he breaks up their ceremony where they're about to sacrifice little Prince Alsof to this god, and he says that this tree is not a god, and to show it, I'm going to chop the tree down. So Boniface takes an axe and chops it down, and while he's chopping it, somebody says, is going to stop him. And some others said, no, wait a second, if Thor is really a god, he'll protect his own tree. Well, Boniface chops down this oak tree, and then he points to an evergreen, a small evergreen tree, and this is reportedly what Saint Boniface said. He says, this is the word, not a drop of blood shall fall tonight. And of course, this is all in my book, There Really Is a Santa Claus, The History of Saint Nicholas and Christmas Holiday Traditions. But Saint Boniface said, this is the word, not a drop of blood shall fall tonight, for this is the birth night of Saint Christ, Son of the All-Father. Saint is just the word for holy. Holy Christ, Son of the All-Father and Savior of the world. This little tree, a young child of the forest, shall be a home tree tonight. It is the wood of peace, for your houses are built of fur. It is the sign of an endless life, for its branches are evergreen. See how it points toward heaven? Let this be called the tree of the Christ child. Gather about it not in the wild woods, but in your homes. There it shall shelter no deeds of blood, but loving gifts of light and kindness. And so that's where the origins of the tree came from. Then there was the lights. Now the lights, the first instance in history of lights around the December season was Hanukkah. It was called the Feast of Dedication. During the period of Maccabees, where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins, there's several hundred years in there, and that was a time when the Assyrians took over the Holy Land. When Alexander the Great had conquered the world, and then Alexander died, and his four generals divided up the world into four groups, and one of the areas was ruled by the Greeks and the Assyrians, and they conquered Israel. They controlled Israel, and they wanted to set up a Greek idol god in the holy place of the temple, and these Greeks and Assyrians would force the Jewish priests to sacrifice pigs, and which was a terrible desecration of their priesthood, and would kill the mothers if they circumcised their little baby boys. And there's stories in the book of Maccabees and that history where, you know, they would kill these infant boys and terrible stuff. Well, what happened was, as they were going from town to town in Israel, they got up into the mountainous area, and they were trying to force this one priest to sacrifice a pig and desecrate himself, and just an abomination to God. And this priest turns around and all of a sudden kills the guard, the soldier, and his sons jump up and kill some of the other soldiers, and then they run off into the mountains and they start a guerrilla warfare. And they're called the Maccabees, which means hammer. And Judas Maccabees, they lead this group, and they take over town after town, village after village, driving the Greeks and the Assyrians out. Finally, they take back Jerusalem. And when they take back Jerusalem, they go into the temple, clean out all that pagan stuff, and they find the holy menorah, that lantern, that seven oil golden candlestick. And they want to light the oil. Now, again, this is about a century and a half before Christ. So they only find enough purified special oil to keep this candelabra burning for one day. But nevertheless, they pour it in and they light it, and miraculously the oil stays lit for 8 days. That gives them enough time to purify and go through the process of creating more of this special oil that was used in the temple. And so that's called the Feast of Dedication, when they rededicated the temple there in Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells the story that Jesus was in Jerusalem, and Jesus celebrated the Feast of Hanukkah. And again, it was called the Feast of Dedication, or the Festival of Lights. And this is what is written in John 10:22. And it says, "And it was at Jerusalem the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." So here was Jesus in Jerusalem celebrating Hanukkah. And so what happened was that they had this tradition amongst the Jews that continued of having a seven candlestick, but an eighth candle in the middle that you can light the others with. And different presidents began to celebrate Hanukkah in the White House. Matter of fact, one of the first presidents give a speech around Hanukkah was Harry S. Truman, and he was the president who created the State of Israel. That's right, Harry S. Truman was the president under which we helped form the United Nations. Now, back then, the United Nations would make decisions that were beneficial to America. Since that time, unfortunately, the United Nations mostly makes decisions that are against the United States. But Harry S. Truman helped bring into existence the United Nations, and one of the very first acts of the United Nations was to recognize Israel as a new country back in 1948. And Harry S. Truman was one who was very supportive of the Chaim Weizmann, who was one of the leading founders there. Well, there was also President Jimmy Carter, and he gave a speech at Hanukkah, and Ronald Reagan, and also the Bushes up to the present. And so this was the beginning of having lights at the Christmas season. But we have to combine the tree and the lights. And so that's where Martin Luther comes into being. Now, Martin Luther, in 1517, started the Reformation. And the story is that one night Martin Luther was walking home, and he looked up into the sky and saw all the stars. And so as a German, which is where the tree part of the Christmas tree came from, Martin Luther chops down a evergreen tree, brings it home to his family, and takes little candles and puts the candles in the branches of it. And then he tells his children that this is to remind them of the sky above Bethlehem on the night of Christ's birth. And so when you see the Christmas tree, yeah, the tree, yes, was a pagan thing, but then it was sanctified and then given a Christian meaning, and the stars were there to remind us of Christ's birth. Just a fascinating story that we can remember. In my book, I have many other things that happened on Christmas. Matter of fact, in 496 A.D. was when the French King Clovis baptized himself. He was baptized, and his entire army was baptized into Christianity. And then in 800 A.D., Charlemagne, who was the king of the Holy Roman Empire, he was knighted on the day. And then Christopher Columbus, on Christmas Day in 1492, had one of his ships run aground on Haiti, the Santa Maria, and it broke up, so he had to leave 40 of his soldiers there, and they started a settlement. And Columbus named the settlement La Navidad, which means the Nativity, Feliz Navidad. And when we come back, we'll talk about some of the other things that happened in this wonderful season throughout history here in America and things that impacted the world. This is one of the most special seasons of the year, and it's time we take and enjoy and relish this great and beautiful heritage that we have. It's fascinating looking at the traditions that have to do with the Christmas season. And one of the ones is the entire dating that we use, A.D., Anno Domini. Where did that come from? Why do we use the dates that go back to 1 A.D.? We're going to look at that and see some of the other fascinating things that deal with this season in history. Anno Domini, it means Latin, in the year of our Lord's reign. If you read through the Old Testament, you see where there'll be a king, and they'll say in the 25th year of King Hezekiah and the 15th year of the King Manasseh. And so things were dated according to whoever was the king. Well, we decided in Western civilization to date everything according to the reign of King Jesus. And that is where the idea of 1 AD came from. And I love one of the quotes that is in my book. There really is a Santa Claus, the history of St. Nicholas and Christmas holiday traditions. And this covers the period that I'm talking about. This is a quote by Clarence Mannion. He was the dean of the Notre Dame College of Law. And Clarence Mannion wrote this: "The long march of measured time suddenly stopped. It then did an about-face and started to march in another direction and to a different drum, straight through the ensuing centuries of Christ and Christendom. B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, mark each one of the only reliable milestones along the path of world history. The end of the first time chain and the beginning of the second came together on the night that Christ was born in Bethlehem. The first Christmas day thus marks as the great divide for the timing and recording of all people, things, and events that have lived or take place on the earth. It is the one place where the inquiring mind can go in either direction without stopping, the one place on the long, long trail of time where the magnetic needle of history stands vertical and points up. That was the night of Christ's birth. We went from B.C. to A.D. And some of the other things I think is fascinating to look at on this Christmas season are little things like the poinsettia. The poinsettia was a flower in Mexico, and they had called it the flower of the holy night. The tradition in Mexican history is that on that night there was a little boy and girl, and they were going to church for Christmas to celebrate, and they were going to bring a little present to put before the Christ child, and they didn't have any. And so they knelt and prayed, and up sprouted this flowering plant with red leaves, and so it was called the flower of the holy night. Well, the ambassador to Mexico around 1829 was a man from South Carolina named Joel Poinsett. And he saw the flower of the holy night, brought it back to South Carolina, planted it and grew it and began to sell, and it was popular across America, and it took the name poinsettia. And that's what we have today. He was there during the time of President Franklin Pierce. President Franklin Pierce was the first president to put a Christmas tree in the White House. Another interesting little bit of history is Xmas. You know, when you see that little X and the hyphen, and then you see M-A-S, and you think, this is terrible, they're crossing out Christ. Well, in actuality, X is the Greek letter for the first letter of the name Christ. It's Christos. And so they would put that X because it stood for Christ. Now, during the Middle Ages, they would call it the Christ's cross, and it was a form of oath. So if you were to say a verbal oath, you would say, so help me God. But if it's a written oath, they would say, sign at the Christ's cross. Or if a person was illiterate, they would say, put your Christ's cross here and kiss it. And so that's where the idea of the X's and the O's came from at the bottom of a Valentine, X's and O's. It was the Christ's cross, and then they would kiss it. And so it was when you go to the bank and you sign up for an account and they give you the paperwork and they say sign at the X, that X was the Christ's cross. You were swearing before God, like the so help me God, in an oath that everything you said was true. You know, I think it's important that we remember the things that happened throughout history on the Christmas season. Things like in 1777, Captain Cook discovered the Christmas Islands, one of those largest atolls in the Pacific. And since it was Christmas, he named it the Christmas Islands. And even the Pilgrims. Did you know that the Pilgrims didn't actually celebrate Christmas? They thought that the Sabbath was the holy day and every other day was just a work day. But the reason they did that was because back in England, Christmas had become more of a Mardi Gras. And so when you read through the journals of the captain of the Mayflower, he said that a large party went ashore to fell timber and build their first building, that these pilgrims did not celebrate Christmas, they being opposed to All Saints' Days, etc. Well, then we can look at John Knox, who brought the Presbyterian Calvinist revival to Scotland, and he outlawed Christmas, and they didn't celebrate it. But then, as the years went by, in the 1800s, it again became popular to go back to the real meaning of Christmas, that, as St. Francis of Assisi said, that Christ was born in a manger, that the God of heaven came down and was able to be born and incarnated as a man, take on the flesh, and then eventually give his life to pay for our sins so that we could be united with our Heavenly Father again. Just a beautiful, beautiful story that we love to remember at this season in time.
Today's answer to the question of the day is, what did Thomas Jefferson think of the teachings of Jesus? To Dr. Benjamin Rush, who also signed the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote April 21, 1803, quote, "To the corruptions of Christianity I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I am a Christian in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others," unquote. Jefferson wrote to Jared Sparks, November 4, 1820, quote, "I hold the precepts of Jesus as delivered by himself to be the most pure, benevolent, and sublime which have ever been preached to man." On June 26, 1822, Thomas Jefferson wrote to Benjamin Waterhouse, quote, "Had the doctrines of Jesus been preached always as pure as they came from his lips, the whole civilized world would now have been Christian," unquote.
I read through virtually all of the messages and papers of the presidents, and I loved reading through the Christmas addresses of the presidents. And it's in the book, There Really Is a Santa Claus, The History of St. Nicholas and Christmas Holiday Traditions. Here's an interesting quote by President Harry S. Truman. In 1946, he was lighting the national Christmas tree in Washington, D.C. And Harry S. Truman said this. He goes, "Fellow citizens everywhere, again our thoughts and hopes of future years turn to a little town in the hills of Judea, where on a winter's night 2,000 years ago, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. Shepherds, keeping their watch by night over their flocks, heard the glad tidings of great joy from the angels of the Lord, singing glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The message of Bethlehem best sums up our hopes tonight. If we as a nation and other nations will accept it, the star of faith will guide us into the place of peace, as it did the shepherds on the night of Christ's birth long ago. And listen to this last part. Harry S. Truman said, "Through all the centuries since he spoke, history has vindicated his teaching. In this great country of ours has been demonstrated the fundamental unity of Christianity and democracy." Here is Democrat President Harry S. Truman, 1946, saying, "In this great country of ours has been demonstrated the unity of Christianity and democracy." Boy, if a president were to say that today, imagine the outcry by groups like the ACLU. But here was a president that boldly gave the Christmas address that in this great country has been demonstrated the fundamental unity of Christianity and democracy. Harry S. Truman, 1946. Thank you for sharing this time with me. God bless you and have a great season.
This has been a TCT Network exclusive production. If you would like to see more exclusive special programs, send your support to TCT, P.O. Box 1010, Marion, Illinois, 62959.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
preached on the box with great comfort and are now in a biblical truth zone. Place all questions about theology, current events, and evangelism on the box, where they'll be weighed against the truth of God's Word. Ready your hearts and minds. You're about to be inspired and equipped to fulfill the Great Commission. Programming to engage in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Oh, boy.
That was bad timing.
That was bad timing. And I don't know how many of you are actually watching us today, because as you all know, of course, it is a very, very major national holiday. Today is National Atheist Day.
That's right. Yes, because they got sued for that years ago.
What happened to our sticker, by the way? We still have our sticker, Daniel?
No, I think it went under, didn't it, because of that lawsuit. We decided to pull it, and then all the atheists stuck up for us, and we didn't reprint it. But a lot of people are asking about
it. Yeah, it was our National Atheist Day sticker, April 1st.
Yeah.
How you doing on this nice April Fool's Day, right?
Yeah, I'm doing well. I just found out. I looked up the origins of April Fool's. It's worldwide. It's international. Started in France in the 1500s or something. Something to do with the Gregorian calendar. And some people who didn't change their calendar were called fools because they went straight to April instead of to January, February,
that's
or something. But it's still, people really don't know if that's true. Someone could have been in April. But it's a real scary day because I remember a friend of mine from Texas, Mike Smalley, called me up, disguised his voice about 15 years ago when I was praying, 20 years ago when I was praying for God to open up ministry, and he pretended to be a representative of an international ministry who wanted me to speak. It was just April Fool's, and I'm scared every April Fool's Day. In fact, Mark Spence got me this morning on the phone. I'm not telling. But
we found out this happens to be Mark's favorite day.
It certainly is.
Doesn't it, Mark?
Spence
How many
day.
Children am I having, Mark?
Well, according to your Facebook page, it looks like you're on baby number 6. And I just want to say congratulations.
Right.
It's on Rachel, your wife's Facebook page as well.
Yeah.
Baby number 6. Yeah. Keep
you
it
better say who did it.
See, Mark, I would tell you today that you're fired, but you wouldn't believe me. So I'll wait till tomorrow.
So anyway, Mark put that on your page and on – how come he's got access on Rachel's page?
He posted on her wall.
You know, I decided I would text Alan Atsby, whose office is next to Mark, and I said, beware of Mark's. It's April Fool's Day.
Oh, yeah. Alan hasn't been around on the
So
April
I used my voice activated thing on my phone. I said, beware of Mark Spence. It's April Fool's Day. Looked down and said, beware of Mark's pants.
Those two.
Yeah, so I corrected it, but it's always saying bad words.
Mine does that too. I've been finding lately I'll be doing this thing and I'll look back and it'll say pay. Like I said, I'll pray for you. I'll pay for you. So for all you people out there who think I'm paying for your stuff,
I want to go to Hawaii.
I'll pay for you.
Anyway, it finishes at noon, April Fool's Day. You thought it went all day. Did you
I heard that's an April Fool's joke, too.
No, it is. It's at noon.
Yeah. Well, friends, hopefully nobody has gotten you as bad as Mark Spence has gotten some of us. And, hey, it's not noon yet, so do some stuff to Mark. But we're going to be talking about good old Bono today. Is that how you say it, Alan? Bono.
Bono, you got it wrong.
Bono.
Which
one, all right.
Which one's Bono?
The one on the left.
Okay.
Okay, so we've got a quote here from Bono. This is, again, from Ray's book, What Hollywood Believes. Ray has profiled a whole lot of Hollywood celebrities, and here is the quote. Bono said, I often wonder if religion is the enemy of God. It's almost like religion is what happens when the spirit has left the building. God's spirit moves through us and the world at a pace that can never be constricted by any one religious paradigm. I love that. You know, it says something in the scriptures that the spirit moves like a wind. No one knows where it comes from or where it's going. First mistake is Bono, our friend, we called him Bono, and he made the mistake calling the Holy Spirit it. The Holy Spirit is a he, Ray, isn't he?
Absolutely. Whoever called the group U2 was brilliant.
Why?
Well, when you yell at someone, have a great day, they turn back and say, you too. God
so
bless you.
Constantly
you
uttering
too.
Their name.
Yeah.
So, Ray, what do you think of this? I mean, you know, Bono is saying that he thinks that religion is a great enemy of God. You don't really like religion too much. You
oh, no. Yeah, I hear what he's saying. But he doesn't even know where he's quoting.
Right. Tell us where he's quoting.
It's quoting from John chapter 3. Where Jesus was approached by Nicodemus at night, and Nicodemus was a leader of the Pharisees, and he asked. In fact, he didn't ask about anything. It's quite strange, isn't it? And Jesus gives an answer to a question that's not asked by Nicodemus, because the Lord knew his heart that he was searching for truth.
Right.
And he said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, or truly, truly, I say to you," King James said, "Verily, verily," I don't know why he spoke like that, "I say to you, except a man's born again, he'll not enter the kingdom of God." And, you know, I think a big mistake us Christians make is we talk of something called a born-again Christian when there's no such thing as a born-again Christian.
Right.
That's like saying, "I'm a medical doctor physician." It's superfluous.
Right.
And it's confusing. It's redundant. We don't need to say, "I'm a born-again Christian," because if you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are born again. And to use the phrase, "I'm a born-again Christian," gives the impression there are born-again Christians and there are other Christians,
right?
Which is not true. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian, you're not on your way to heaven, you're still in your sins, you're on your way to hell. And Jesus said that, John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you're not into the kingdom of God. So, and I love the way Bono.
We're going to get sued for this one.
Anyway, I love the way Bono says.
Bino.
Yeah, letters come and run.
Oh, boy.
The Spirit goes where he wishes, and you don't know where he's going to, because so often I've witnessed a B, and he's listening intently, and A is the one that's listening,
right?
The one the Spirit's touching.
Yeah.
I just had it happen about a month ago when I was talking to a couple of guys in the alley that were taking drugs, and I directed my gospel presentation to the guy that didn't look scary,
right?
The guy that was responsive, the guy that kept smiling, and the other one over here that looked like he could stab me in the back, he turned around and he says, "Boy, that makes sense. I think about this all the time." And I thought, whoa, there's a Spirit moving.
Yeah,
we don't know.
Absolutely.
Where.
You know, and I think oftentimes we go so much by appearance that we don't recognize that the Spirit of God moves sovereignly as he wills. But, you know, there's a lot that has been said in regards to you two being a Christian band. I think Mark has a little bit of an experience with that. But I want to probe that and actually look at a statement they made as well. But, Mark, you two, what do you think?
Yeah, I remember back in 85, I was in eighth grade. And my youth pastor, the youth leader at the time, he said, "I want everybody to make a commitment here. We need to fill our brains with some good Christian music. I want everybody to make the commitment that you're going to be listening to U2." And I didn't know who U2 was. I was in eighth grade. In fact, I've never purchased a secular tape, cassette, record, CD in my life. It's not because I was against them. I just didn't have any money.
Right.
Right? We didn't have a radio or a CD player or a tape player at that time, maybe even 8-track.
That's right. You didn't used to live in a house. You used to crawl to work.
We crawled to work.
Uphill both ways of a broken glass.
No, that was easy.
Yes,
that was easy,
of course.
Because he lived
in
Lebanon.
Lebanon. Yes.
Well, we live in America, so it wasn't like
it through war zone.
You know, but yeah, it was at that time my leader and my youth group had said, "Hey, you need to listen to U2," and I didn't really know who they were, and I really still kind of don't. Other than I know that Bono is a humanitarian who tries to bring food to Africa or something. So I don't get it.
Yeah, that's interesting. You know, I remember going to a church service years ago, and you know, it was actually a fringe group, kind of a cult group, but they were playing Red Hot Chili Peppers before the service came on.
Eating them or playing them?
Playing them.
Oh,
maybe
okay.
Eating them too. Eating them while playing them. But it's interesting, you know, Mark. I think a lot of people.
Mark is yawning while you're speaking. I can see him in the other studio.
Don't worry, Mark's got it coming on. You just wait.
It might have been April Fool's.
But, you know, I think a lot of people are quick to apply the title Christian to just about anyone. This is something Bono said. He said some people, some people are of the opinion that U2 is a Christian rock band. But when questioned on the subject, Bono explained, "We really blanked up."
How you going to say
right.
It was the bad word that easier than one of us used the word it started with. But it's the same as
That word.
Ferdinand.
We really blanked up our corner of the Christian market. I love hymns and gospel music, but the idea of turning your music into a tool for evangelism is missing the point. The most powerful idea that's entered the world in the last few years is the idea of grace. This is the reason I would like to be a Christian. Is that a bit problematic, Ray?
Well, I can't even see what he's talking about. This is the reason I'd like to become a Christian. What's the reason you'd like to become a Christian?
Grace.
It's because of grace you want to become a Christian?
I think so.
Yeah.
I mean, I think he claims to be a Christian. And, again, we don't know Bono, but there's definitely some things that he has put out that are of concern. Even the way he phrased what he said here.
Well, why doesn't he give us a call and get this sorted
Bono,
out?
Yeah, Bono, call us up, you know?
We'll get us sorted out.
Right.
Yeah.
So, but there is that element, Ray, of people quickly ascribing Christian to just about anyone. And, you know, what he's saying here in terms of, hey, this is my interest in Christianity, grace. I mean, that's a problem today that we're seeing in terms of people not recognizing their need for the Savior. Why grace makes sense.
Yeah, it's like saying what I really appreciate is God's mercy, but not talking about why we need mercy. You cannot divorce mercy from judgment. We wouldn't need mercy if it wasn't for the justice of God.
Right.
So it's incongruous. I don't even know what that word means, but I thought I would say it.
Sounds good.
It's totally incongruous.
Yeah. So anyhow, folks, be discerning in regards to these things and recognize that, as Bono cited John 3, you must be born again. Boy, our pastor preached a great – didn't he preach a great sermon on Sunday, Mark, on that?
Boy, you know, he sure did. In fact, I had my brother come to church with me for the first time in 23 years. He sat next to me. The service was all over, and he was just crying, and he said, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why was your pastor talking to me and allowing all the rest of these people just sit there listening to the message? Right? My brother made a profession of faith this week on this past Thursday. That's why I actually missed On the Box.
Right.
And after the service, he was just crying. He was just broken. I'm going to go get him a Bible, and we'll see what happens with that. So.
Right. Yeah, and he said the same thing you said, Ray, that there are no different categories of Christian. Jesus said you must be born again or you can't enter the kingdom of God. And, Ray, how would you define being born again? I mean, a lot of people, I think, are confused over that. But really, if you were to put it in a nutshell, what does it mean to be born again?
It's where you repent of your sins personally and confess and forsake them and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And God says when you do that, you'll pass from death to life. In fact, the Old Testament says, God, speaking of the new birth, says, I'll take my law and write it upon your heart and cause you to walk in my statutes. I was just talking to a guy this morning. He was a U.S. Marine who came under a lot of conviction with the law. And I says, what are you going to say on Judgment Day? And he says, I'll just stand up and say to God, I was a U.S. Marine.
Wow.
And he says, God will understand what I've done. And I says, if you stand in front of a criminal court and you've raped a couple of girls and you say, I was a U.S. Marine, the judge isn't going to say, oh, I'll take that into account. Let's just
right.
forget the charges.
In fact, there's obviously typically more judgment piled on because of who you are. I mean, yes. Like a police officer, when he commits a crime,
absolutely.
It carries with it greater punishment.
So anyway, this guy ended up by saying, well, you know, what you've been telling me is very interesting, but at this time I'm just really not interested. I said, none of us are interested. The Bible says in Romans 3, there is none that seek after God. We're like cockroaches when the light comes on. We run from the light, and it takes the sovereignty of God and his kindness to draw us to himself.
Amen.
I said, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father, Son, unless the Father draws him. And so we're so rebellious, so ungrateful, it takes the grace of God to open our heart, open our understanding, and save us.
Amen.
And what happens when you're converted is God actually gives you a new heart with new desires, and he causes you to walk in his statutes. By that, it means you, for the first time in your life, will begin to do something you've never done. It's like water running uphill. You will thirst for righteousness.
Amen.
I mean, we didn't even know what that phrase means before we're a Christian. Righteousness, but
right.
It means you want to do what's right. You won't want to lie and steal and lust and fornicate and blaspheme because God gives you a new heart. And that's what it means to be born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new.
Amen. Yeah, and I mean, even Nicodemus was confused by what Jesus said. So what do you mean? I got to go in my mother's womb again and be born. But there was really no better way to describe it. And literally, I mean, it means to be born from above. But for me, as a new believer, that's exactly what it was. I was a new creation. Everything became new. And it's like you're completely transformed in the way you think, in the way you act, the way you talk, because now the Holy Spirit resides within you.
And Mark's brother's experience is, we've all had that experience. You go to church, preacher's talking to you, open the Bible's talking to you.
Right.
When you pray, you feel as though somebody's listening for the first time in your life. You're not hitting the ceiling. What's happened is that God has opened the eyes of the understanding. He's enlightened us, taken us out of darkness, and brought us into light.
Amen.
That's what happens when you become a Christian. Yeah. And people say, how can you know? How can you not know? You know?
When the living God inhabits you. Amen.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that's exactly the way I've always described the message I heard the night I got saved. It was like he was talking right to me. And you're right. The Holy Spirit opens your understanding. And
yeah.
Wow.
Wow was the word.
Yeah. Amen. All right,
amen also.
Amen, wow, cool, whatever. All right, on to the weekend debrief. We're going to start with Mark today. Mark had a bit of an interesting experience this weekend. Mark.
Yeah, you know, I had a couple, actually. Right after work here, I was supposed to go over to a Seder dinner for celebrating Passover.
Right.
But I had a couple hours to kill, so I went over to LA Fitness to work out. worked out, went on inside the steam room, and I was a little nervous because there were – thank you, Ray. There were gang members that walked inside there, and their heads were all tatted up, and we're all sitting there. I threw the towel over my head. I'm thinking to myself, somebody needs to share with these people. So I stood up, and I walked out, and I prayed that God would raise up a laborer for those guys. Scripture says a wise man foresees danger, and he hides himself. And so I did, as I took off from that steam room, and I went on to my Jewish
You didn't talk to them? You should have done a Rocky. You put the towel over your head and start punching the air and just walk up to them and, dude.
Oh, I would have loved to have seen that. Okay, and what else, Mark? Yeah, something
yeah,
else, right?
So was that it?
No, that was it for that event. Yes, absolutely. And then my other event, which I didn't chicken out because my friend would not allow me to, we celebrated Easter over at my friend's house. He had about 30 or so family members there, and he said, hey, Mark, I'd like you to have a couple minutes to share with the people. I said, hey, how much time exactly do I have to share? And he said, you know, 5 minutes or so. So I took the next 10 minutes to share with his family what the resurrection, what Easter was really all about. I shared my testimony, went through the law and the gospel, and it went really well. My wife disappeared halfway through it.
Who could blame her?
I found out she went to pray for the people.
Oh, that's so sweet.
Unlike the other people that kind of bailed out because they're tired of hearing it, but it actually flowed. It flowed really well, and I had people that came up to me and engaged in a greater conversation. But it went really well, and I talked to the guy who invited me to share. He said, hey, thank you so much. And it just brings up a really good point. It's friends that are able to speak into family members of mine
right.
in a greater detail than I am. It seems like my family's more open to easy sharing or Ray sharing than right. it is than for me to share with them. You know, so I want to encourage you out there, if you have some family members and you feel like you've exhausted the subject, bring your friends on into the scope. And I think that there's more of a respect level there listening to them, and they're not going to throw up the blinders so quick.
Amen. So. It's almost like the whole prophet is about without honor except in his own home, right?
Yeah.
Right?
It's not
right.
almost, it certainly is.
Right.
We just don't like to use the word prophet.
Yeah.
Like perhaps the word idiot might.
But I know you've always appreciated that whenever someone shares with your family.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah,
it's so much easier than me doing it.
Right.
Because with a family member, you can lose everything if you offend them. I mean, you can talk to strangers and lose nothing if they're offended, but it's like walking on eggshells
right.
when you witness your own family.
Oh, when I've had friends share with my family members, there's an immediate difference in terms of the attentiveness, the respect. I mean, it's like they can't say anything or shut them off, so that is a good thing. So be open to that, you know, looking for those opportunities to share with family members of your friends.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Ray, Huntington Beach.
Huntington Beach was great. When I was 20 years old, I had a hernia operation.
Oh,
you probably think
thank
that's
you.
A squirrel. It's just, but it's not. As you get older, things start, and it started in the last months. When I'm open air preaching, I can feel pain down there
wow.
with the operation. So I decided this Saturday I was going to use my new amplifier. It costs $40, and it's great. It really is good. It's about that big. Sits on my belt, sits around there. It's just perfect. High-quality sound, and the reason I got it is because years ago, the Huntington Beach Police told me that if I ever used amplification again, they would seize the amplifier. It was about $300 worth. So I got a $40 one.
No problem with
$40. So it's no problem if they seize it. So I put it on and started preaching, and we got a big crowd. It was just because it was much louder. It was a huge crowd packed around. Next thing, pat, pat, pat on my shoulder, and it was the police.
Are you serious?
I'm serious. I'm always serious.
Ah.
And they got me aside. I said, Scotty, take over. The police want to talk to me. And they said, you're using amplification. I said, yeah, hernia operation. And when I was 20, and it hurt, so I'm just, they said, it's okay. We wouldn't be here, but someone complained, so we just had to come. Okay.
Oh, really?
Yeah, they were so nice.
That
I said,
neat.
I said, I'll just stop it. And it's so nice. They're probably believers. It just seemed that way. They were just so polite and so nice and apologetic. And
wow,
someone
right.
complained.
Great
and,
story.
And they didn't take my $40 amplifier. I was quite prepared to give it up and get a new one next week.
There's got to be a way to get some kind of amplifier surgically implanted.
I was thinking that.
Throat.
Yeah, we'll try you first.
No problem. Yeah. The Arab guinea pig. That's
anyway,
cool.
We had a great day. We got some video to look at.
Yeah.
There was a great experience that Scotty had. I ran after a guy that heckled Scotty and got him on camera, and he was very colorful.
Right.
And I was so pleased I did that. But when I was talking, I looked back at Scotty's crowd, and it had just tripled. It was just
wow.
very thick. And I got back, and there were some Christians there, and I said, boy, did you miss it. Sound like my old surfing days. If the surf was good, you missed it. You know
right.
what I mean? And they said a lady called out to Scotty, and he took us through the good test, and she wanted to get right with the Lord, and he led her in prayer, and she ended up weeping in tears, and it was
amazing.
Very moving. So I talked to Scotty about it. We'll see it on the clip.
Right. All right, let's roll it.
Well, Scotty's been on fire today. He's just really talking about righteousness and our nation is standing in God. A bit of a crowd here. And we've got a guy who... This guy keeps saying we're animals. I ran after a heckler and got him on camera. He was just incredible, really, really colorful.